All right, kids, can we guess what's in the bag this morning? I don't know. It's going to be really hard, actually. A paper. There's a book in there. All right, yeah, crowd in there. Yeah, there you go. A flag. What was that? A flag? Flag? Okay, well, open it up. Let's check out what's in the bag. A tricky one. It's been a while since I stumped you all. You got them all right recently. It's a sign! All right! Good times. So what do signs usually tell us? What are signs for? They educate us on what to do, where we need to go sometimes. And for those who obey the speed limit on what they should be driving type of thing. In the Bible, we come across many uses of signs. The ones that we're going to look at today are ones that Jesus provided. These remarkable signs and wonders performed by Jesus and even his disciples are what we usually refer to as miracles. And these miracles were not just mere spectacles. They actually served to confirm the message of Jesus. And they were signs that he is divine and that he is the Messiah. These signs, they also demonstrate God's love towards us and that Jesus' signs and wonders were intended to inspire faith. They encourage us today to believe in the power of God to transform lives and meet our needs in the most extraordinary of ways. In John chapter 2, Jesus would perform his first sign and miracle as he would turn water into wine, the best wine. And we read this at the end of that narrative in John chapter 2:11. What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of his signs. Jesus showed his glory by doing this sign, and his disciples believed in him. John chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. The people saw the sign that Jesus did. Then they began to say, "This must be the prophet who is supposed to come into the world." But Jesus knew that they planned to come and force him to be their king. So he went away again to a mountain by himself. So today we're going to read about one of those signs and miracles. Jesus cleansed the leper. Early one morning, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds had gathered and began to follow him. While he was in one of the towns, a man with a serious skin disease, a leper, came up and fell down to his knees in front of Jesus. The man begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was moved with compassion and felt sorry for the man. He reached out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be clean." Instantly, the disease left him and he was healed. Then Jesus told him, "Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. Then offer the gift that Moses commanded for your cleansing." But the man went out and began telling everyone what had happened. So many people came to hear Jesus and to be healed. He could no longer enter a town openly. So Jesus went out to the deserted places, and the people came to him from all of them. The Christ Connection reads, not only did Jesus have the power to make a leper clean, he was willing to make him clean. Like the disease of leprosy, sin deeply affects all people and makes them spiritually dead. Jesus willingly died on the cross and rose from the dead to save us from our sin and give us new life. Whoa, before you head off, little miss, I'm just going to make one quick announcement. We do have our bi-weekly prayer and worship evenings happening here at the church every other Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. Next one will be Tuesday, May 26th, so that's this Tuesday. Please come and join us. It would be fantastic to just fill this church, fill the room with prayers and sing songs for Jesus. And so now, kids, you may go. Have fun, learn lots, do fun things, be blessed by Jesus. Now's the time that we come together as a church family. We pray for those things that we want to bring thanksgiving to God for. But we also pray for those things that are concerns on our hearts. So I guess I'll start off just to ask right now, how'd the garage sale go? I was here for a moment, but, how did it go? Yeah, an all-day garage sale gets intense, so praying for rest and just vitality for you over the upcoming week. Especially having to go and, like, teach kids in school. Oh, my goodness. That's energy ripping as well after that. Awesome to hear about the garage sale for seeds. I pray that they're so blessed as they head out on that trip. I think that's the next major milestone as you guys just taking off and going to Fiji and preaching and teaching and singing in those schools about Jesus. And that is a beautiful thing. One other thing that is on my mind for prayer. We're going to continue to pray for Grandma Ruth. She is here, everybody, so that's fantastic. And so the big challenge was to bring encouragement cards for her and such, and now you can just hand them to her this week and just be like, we find you to be amazing. We thank you so much for all you do for us and just the encouragement that you give us and just the smile that you have on your face in light of everything. So you are beautiful, and God loves you. We love you. Even though you hassle me all the time, we excuse that. So we will continue to pray for you anyways. And there are encouragement things at the back if you want to fill those out for Grandma Ruth. If you feel you don't know Grandma Ruth well enough, then find somebody in the church to write something about and get it to them as well. I think that's something we need to carry forward here going on in our church, just to have an encouragement thing at the back. You can just grab it and just write something great about somebody in this church and be like, you know, Garrett, thanks for doing work around here and not having Pastor Brad do it, because that is amazing. So the building would fall down. Anyways, anyone have anything else we can pray for at this time? Good thing Irvin's not in charge, hey? Oh my goodness. Fantastic. We will pray for those 13 souls that Jesus touches them, and for the volunteers for energy and for the Holy Spirit to work through them with words and such. Well, yeah, that's a given, right? Why didn't I say that first? Unbelievable. Safety on the trip here. Good one. Yeah, we have a meeting coming up on Wednesday, and we're trying something new. Hopefully it works out well. We've got the elders and their wives coming, and just going to kind of bounce a few things around the room just to get perspective and we're not scrounging for ideas here, but it's just something that will bring vitality and life in our church and such, especially with regards to community and outreach and all that. So definitely, thank you, Chuck. Let's go. Absolutely, we want to pray for that camp for sure. Malcolm, what a blessing. I've made several comments how I've served at the sister camp down in southern Alberta, so that's how I had knowledge of Nachman was being a camisole. It's called Camp Camisole. It's a little different than Nachman, but man, what a blessing Nachman has been. I've stayed there a few times, and it has just been amazing being there. The leadership team has just been fantastic from my experience. All right, well, let's pray for these things today and thank the Lord for all the ways that he continues to serve us and just for the blessing that we've had this past week. Lord Jesus, today we thank you for the salvation that we do have through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the work that he's done on the cross. And so today we just pray that we would remove, that you would remove all obstacles in our lives from seeing you in this moment. Jesus, we pray that you open our eyes. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and reveal to us what your desire is for our lives. Set a fire within our souls for you, Jesus. Set us on paths true for you. And so we thank you for even the community events that we've seen here at the church recently. And we know it's through another organization, but just Seeds and the community work that they did here yesterday. And so we pray, just like their name, that seeds would have been planted in the lives of people as they maybe stumbled into the church for the first time in a long time, or maybe the first time ever. And so we just pray for your Holy Spirit to just work within their lives. Bring them back to you, Jesus. We cry out for people to come back to you. Lord, we think of that even as we think of Seeds heading out to Fiji and partaking in that ministry and being around those kids. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you bring those kids to you. We pray that for North America. We pray that for Fiji. We pray that for all around the world. Your Holy Spirit would just be working in the lives of little ones to bring them to you, Jesus. May we not be ignorant or complacent and not speak a word of Jesus into their lives. Instead, bring us courage and understanding to do so. So we thank you for the little ones. And we thank you even for the garage sale here yesterday. Lord, we uplift Grandma Ruth to you today, and she's here, and what a blessing that is. We thank you for the energy that she has to be here. May this not be an overwhelming experience for her of us being in her face, but instead just simply handing her a card and saying thank you. And Jesus, we just pray for her continued energy as she goes to treatment and her health stuff. But more importantly, we just pray that she continues to get from you. That she would seek you out in a room in the basement, praying, singing, doing her worship service down there, and finding your presence among her family there. And as that happens, I just pray that you would touch Bill's heart and heart. And so we thank you for the work. And we just pray a blessing upon them, that your Holy Spirit would open their hearts and eyes. Lord, we continue to bring thanksgiving as we even look at Rhonda's father and just the fact that he's at home now. And yes, he has several medical complications, but Lord, he was able to do his thing at this time. 92 years old and he's a saint. What a blessing that is, Jesus. And so we thank you for his time with you and that you continue to bring him health and energy as well. And Lord, we pray for this upcoming Kananaskis trip for Rehoboth and just the blessing that this could be for these people. We pray for these 13 individuals that are going today that you would prepare their hearts and minds for you. That you would prepare the hearts and minds of the five volunteers that are heading out. You'd bring them safety on the roads. You'd bring them safety at the camp. But more importantly, you would bring them a connection to you. Open their hearts to a relationship with you, Father. So we pray that for those dear loved ones, that they would find you in these days. Lord, we continue to pray for the elders of our church and just for some of the leadership decisions and such that we have going on here. I just pray that you give us vision, you give us clarity, and just a passion to serve within our church and the community here. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for just the team that we do have before us and the families as well. May we honor you as we seek out a direction for aspects of Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church. May we be a church that continues to stand out for people on a hill. That they'd like to try and they'd find community here and people that want to embrace others and get to know them. So we thank you for that. Lord, we also want to pray for Camp Matthew. Camp has affected so many kids, especially these Bible camps. And so for Nachman, we just pray that there is a blessing that happens there, that kids would turn towards you, teenagers would turn towards you, that these people that go to serve and work there, that it would be all about presenting Jesus Christ to little ones. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for those kids that are signing up and anticipating this amazing summertime. May they be blessed and may their hearts be prepared at this time. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today is kind of along the lines of some of the things that we did pray for today. And today I want us to kind of have this understanding that each one of us, even as we sit here today, we actually have a personal challenge that Jesus gives us. And it's an individual and a personal challenge, so sometimes we just chalk it up to like, that's a church challenge, you know, the worship leaders will get it, the pastors will get it, whoever, someone else is going to take care of it kind of thing. But this isn't the case. This is going to be a challenge that comes about as Jesus, he's going to get in the face of some religious leaders on a Sabbath day. He's at a dinner party of some sort, and it was at the house of a well-known Pharisee. We don't necessarily know that who that is, but he was a well-known Pharisee. So Jesus, he finds himself in the house in the midst of these super important people of that day. It had all the top-notch religious peoples of that area. So this isn't a pleasure hangout for Jesus. I don't even know how he got invited there, but he's just there. He's not there as the guest of honor. He's not there to share his knowledge. He's not even there to share signs, as we talked about earlier with the kids. He's present at this dinner party. And the text is going to make it clear that he's being watched like a hawk. So he's probably invited there just to be like, let's see what this guy kind of does. They're waiting for him to make this big mess up. They're waiting for him to do something or say something that they cannot possibly approve of. But there's Jesus in their midst. And Jesus is Jesus, and he's going to do exactly as Jesus does. He is not concerned with how people perceive his actions or what he has to say. And this party's no different. He's not trying to fit in. He's not schmoozing. He's not there to make everybody feel good by saying something about who they are and their status or just what they've done in their lifetime. And it's at this party that Jesus is boldly going to face off against these religious leaders, just a room full of them. And he doesn't avoid the difficult topics or even simply just enjoy the atmosphere of a great party with nice foods and all this stuff. He's going to be in the face of those leaders. And as an evangelist, Jesus challenges people in every situation. And so we have to think on this. We're going to read Luke chapter 14 and hear what Jesus has to say, verses 1 to 24. It's a girthy section here, but we'll get through it and just hear what Jesus has to say to us each today. Starting in verse 1, we read, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out and quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. A big passage. So that means there's a lot to break down here. So we're going to start off with this man that Jesus comes across initially, as he appears to have something called dropsy, or it's termed as edema today. This is a buildup of the fluid in the body's tissues, and it doesn't really affect anyone today. It's more found in fishes than anything now. But if you had this, it was usually due to some severe failure in one of your body's major organs, your hearts, your lungs, your kidneys, or something, and it was something that was extremely fatal. So Jesus sees this man, he knows he's got this fatal disease, and he heals him of it. He does this on the Sabbath. And he knows fully that his every move is being watched, and they don't like it when he heals on the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath, after all. It's the day of rest. Yet this day of rest is one that seems to be a day where the Pharisees start a lot of conflict with Jesus. They're not really resting very well themselves. It's just this continual issue between Jesus and the religious leaders, this day of Sabbath. So the Pharisees' minds, they had not been changed in the many conversations between Jesus and themselves, and this party is no different. In the Pharisees, we see something called religious hypocrisy, and religious hypocrisy is almost always this stubborn sin that people have. Think about what just happened at this party. Jesus heals this extremely ill man who's dying in front of them. Is most likely a good friend of theirs because he's in attendance at the party. But before Jesus heals them, he asks a question of those watching his every move. Luke chapter 14, verse 3, which we just read. Jesus turned to the Pharisees and the authorities on the law. He asked them, is it breaking the law to heal on the Sabbath day? And those leaders remain quiet. Interesting move. And that's when Jesus heals the man. And Jesus, of course, follows the healing up with another question, which we read in verse 5. He asked them another question. He said, suppose one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day. Wouldn't you pull it out right away? Now, his question is one that is supposed to bring out their compassionate side, as he just wants a drop of empathy from those religious people at the party. But as you note, their hearts are not softened, and they're like this, even though their friend was healed. And Jesus showed compassion towards that man. They just saw a miracle before their very eyes. They saw a sign that Jesus did in order to show that he truly is divine. And it didn't move them. Their hearts were unchanged just as their minds were. Now when we pray for evangelism and for sharing Jesus Christ with others and for the work of God to take place in the hearts and minds of those who we're sharing with, I pray that we do it with the right mindset. Because as we can see, we can't focus on some miracle transpiring to further the word of God that he's going to work through us. No, we need to pray for the miracle of the Holy Spirit to come upon the people that we are sharing Jesus with. It's extremely possible that a miracle could turn someone towards Jesus, but we need to be far more concerned about the message being given itself, about Jesus dying for them, coming back to life, and bringing them eternal life if they simply believe in him. Because the thing is, to a hard heart, miracles are no more compelling than words. No one is necessarily saved by simply witnessing these miracles. We see it in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 16, verse 27 to 31. The rich man answered, then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my family. I have five brothers. Let Lazarus warn them. Then they will not come to this place of terrible suffering. Abraham replied, they have the teachings of Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will turn away from their sins. Abraham said to him, they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, so they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. When we share Jesus, we need to be far more concerned that the Holy Spirit gives our word. And yeah, the Lord may send miracles if he wants, let us not focus so hard on that miracle aspect. Instead, on presenting an appropriate message of Jesus. Focus instead on the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, through the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he healed that man of dropsy. And the Pharisees could find no answer to these things. The thing is they did not need to give an answer to these things to refute them. They needed to be humbled themselves and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we do. Those religious leaders, they were hypocrites, and Jesus clearly points this out to them at that party as they were stuck in religious hypocrisy, which we cannot allow ourselves to do as a church. But he doesn't stop there at religious hypocrisy. As Jesus continues to address the entire room, he takes note of everybody scrambling to sit next to the most important person in the room, most likely the host or the higher-up Pharisee that was around there. And so Jesus tells this story about sitting at the head of the table and getting bumped down to the bottom of the hierarchy. It's a story about pride and a story about prominence. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, as we read, all those who lift themselves up will be made humble, and those who make themselves humble will be lifted up. In other words, the way to be exalted is to seek humility. It is better to start low and allow others, in this case God, to lift you up, than it is to start high and have others demote you. This is the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Those who seek humility find that God exalts them. Jesus goes from dealing with these religious hypocrites to dealing with prideful people and saying that is unacceptable as well. And he's doing this all to these religious leaders that should all know better. When he moves on from those prideful people to the wealthy in the room, as Jesus tells the wealthy people to not throw banquets for their rich family and friends. He suggests instead that they would give a feast for the poor, for the maimed, the lame, and the blind. That is how these religious leaders will be blessed, as they were to show generosity to those who cannot repay them. They were simply to wait for the reward in the resurrection. And this is still something that applies to us today. Take care of those who cannot take care of themselves, and to those who may never, ever pay you back. I wish I had been in that room with all those powerful leaders, because I'm sure that it was full of rich and powerful people, and that would have been, and that would have fallen into just absolute silence at Jesus' suggestion of this. There would have been awkwardness in that room, because there were no poor, broken, or lame people there. There was a very sick man present, and he was healed by Jesus. But there was no concern for the kingdom of God in that party of religious leaders. But Jesus doesn't stop with the rich. He doesn't stop with the proud, or he doesn't even stop with those that are enveloped in legalism. Because he has even more to say to these partygoers. Luke chapter 14, verse 15, we read, "One of the people at the table with Jesus heard him say those things. So he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in God's kingdom.'" Now, there's presumption here with the one who makes this statement. Now, I don't know if this man assumed that wealthy people inherit God's kingdom, or that he simply presumed that he had already gained access to God's kingdom. Jesus takes this statement and he relates it to a story about a man who hosted a banquet and invited many people to it. In verse 16, it reads, "Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet. He invited many guests.'" Those that were invited made up excuses not to go to the banquet. I mean, one guy actually responds by saying he needs to go look at his new field. It's not going anywhere. It's a field. I mean, I'm going to pick on farmers today. I'm not going to lie, Neil. I'm not going to lie, Kyle. This is going to be brutal, okay? It's going to get bad later on here. And another one says they need to go attend to their cows. Well, these farmers are always making excuses to ditch out on events. They're always complaining about things. And one of the invitees excuses themselves because they're just married. Now, I'm not a big fan of any of these excuses. I mean, you know what the field's going to look like. It's not going to change from the day that you were invited to another day afterwards. This is a pretty big deal that he's just saying, "I need to go look at my field. Fields around there look remarkably similar to the other ones, just like they do here. The cows, someone need to go attend to them. Usually they take care of themselves, especially after you've taken care of them in the morning, and then they just kind of bumble around the field, although I'm just, you know, throwing something out there. And then one is saying, 'I just got married. I don't even like the newlywed excuse.'" Because those newlyweds, they have the rest of their lives to be together. Surely you could attend just that one event if you were around. I think about this past event, and Michelle and I, we were on our honeymoon. Someone gifted us a trip to San Francisco and then to Hawaii after that. It was quite remarkable. Obviously, it was just an exciting opportunity. And then that honeymoon time, we always see it as this sacred time together in a sense. And so it should be. It's a time to celebrate this newly wedded team that's together. Our time at both places, it had concluded. And it, like I say, it was awesome to be out in Hawaii. I was more excited by San Francisco than Hawaii. I don't like beaches, but that's just me. But we just wanted to head home and sleep in my own, like, our own bed. I want to head home and sleep in my own. I'm cranky when I'm out. So we're boarding this flight home. And we're standing in line like everybody else, and this flight person comes walking up to this couple in front of us. And they asked if they would mind splitting up on the plane. But somehow the airline had booked this mother and daughter in complete opposite sides of the plane. It was quite remarkable that they had done it. And the daughter was ill with something, and you could tell that this little 8 or 9 year old girl, they just needed to be with their mom. And so the couple that was asked actually refused to help out. Shell and I are newlywed. We don't have that communication down yet, but we simply glanced at each other, and we knew, you know, she kind of gave me that nod, and we just knew that we had to be the ones that did that. And so we helped them out. And so instead of flying next to my newlywed wife for 5 hours, I was crammed into a spot with a smelly large man in those uncomfortable places. I'm not telling you to just pat myself on the back, because I've messed up far more than I've ever done good in this life. I'm just pointing out I don't buy the excuses. Far too often we provide excuses not to be around people. And that's sad to me. We're social beings. We've been created to be social. These invites, they're handed out as like, we want you to come and hang out with us and get to know us and grow deeper in our relationship. Yes, let's do that. And the thing about this invite to these people for this banquet is it's God extending this invitation. And how often do we make excuses not to spend time with them? God, I'm tired. I just worked 10 hours. I barely got a break. I deal with people all day, complaining, being jerks. I don't have time for you right now, I'm sorry. God, we got all these busy activities. There's sports. There's this and that. I got to do this and entertain this. I got to go watch this movie or do whatever. I don't have time right now for it. You see, the problem in Jesus' story is that these invitees, they thought they were in good standing with the man who invited them to the party. They weren't. So random poor people were invited instead. Luke chapter 14, verse 21 reads, "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. And he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the town. Bring in those who are poor. Also bring those who can't see or walk." Are we presuming that we're going to heaven? And even after they were invited, there was still room at the banquet table. Luke chapter 14, verse 23 reads, "Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, go out to the country lanes, make the people come in. I want my house to be full." And so the kingdom is taken away from the worldly wise and the powerful and is given to the poor and marginalized in this moment. And Luke communicates this all throughout his gospel. Like I said, the man inviting people to his banquet is symbolized by God. And God has a continual concern for the poor, for the broken, and mistreated in society. God will fill his house with these people. It is the broken that enter the kingdom of God. So the more that we deny our brokenness and need of Jesus, the further away we're going to get from the King, God and his kingdom. And admitting our brokenness and admitting our need of a Savior brings us closer to God and his kingdom. You see, these religious people, the proud, those focused on wealth and presuming, they're not being shamed over small sins as Jesus has gathered at this party, as each one of these attitudes is a major sin. The hypocrite, Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, we read, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to." The proud, James chapter 4, verse 6, "But God continues to give us more grace." That's why Scripture says God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. The wealthy, Luke chapter 16, verse 13, "No one can serve two masters at the same time. Either you will hate one of them and love the other, or you will be faithful to one and dislike the other. You can't serve God and money at the same time." And the presuming, Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. Live in a way that shows you have turned away from your sins. Don't think you can say to yourselves, Abraham is our father. I tell you, God can raise up children for Abraham even from those stones. God shows kindness and his grace to sinners so that we might recognize his kindness and his grace and that we would turn to him. And so we look at those people that showed up at that banquet. And today they would be the undesirables of society. Because they were the undesirables back then too. They would have come from the tough neighborhoods, from the poor ones, or they would just be people that we would label as hard to reach for the sake of Jesus. And how quickly we forget that these people, that the poor, they flocked to Jesus in Luke's gospel. And by contrast, it is those who are seeking power, wealth, religion, making it a show, that are the ones that are hard to reach. And Jesus says this of those people in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, what I'm about to tell you is true. Tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. It's a sobering reality. This is a check on those caught up in religious hypocrisy and pride. Friends, God will fill his house. God will fill his house. And we're to be the ones that take his invites out to people. And that is his challenge to each one of us as individuals. And that's the challenge we tend to ignore around. We have the privilege of handing out the invitations to those who would come to the banquet and celebrate with God and his kingdom. We're to take them to the broken in spirit, to those who are seeking truth. And God will compel people to come to him. The worst you're going to face a no or a rejection from people? The gospel in itself is compelling and beloved. And I'm confident that our neighbors will fill the halls of heaven. At least that is my prayer. And so I challenge us all by saying this. Invite them to the banquet. And so I pray for our church. More importantly, I pray for us each person in this moment that we would respond. Jesus, today we hear your personal challenge. We hear your call upon our lives, not to get caught up like the religious teachers or churchgoers of back in the day who just got wound up in these major sins, but instead, Lord Jesus, knowing that we have a duty to take this beautiful message of yours out to the world. Jesus, may we present the invites to people. May it be our passion and desire to do so. So I pray this for our church, that you would give us courage and you would give us the words, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, and this would be a jumpstart place to get the kingdom advancing further in this area. Let us not take that challenge lightly, Jesus. So we pray this in your name.